Well, it's a beautiful morning. Not the sort of morning you'd want to spend in a tomb, is it? Life was made for living, and it's a beautiful day to be alive. Today we celebrate our risen Saviour. I didn't get much chance to do announcements at the beginning of the service, but I wanted to thank the choir for the call to worship that reminded us to sing and rejoice this morning. I also do want to say, just before I start the message, that yesterday morning, David and Grace, who used to come a bit to 8:30, they also used to come a bit to the 4 p.m. service, and they now generally are at our 10:30 service with their daughter Ella. Well, yesterday Grace gave birth to Yosef, and so we have another little one in our congregation. So something to give thanks to God for. Well, this morning we celebrate the empty tomb. And yes, she was here on Friday morning. Yes, looking ready to pop, and she did. So, which is ironic, we now move to the empty tomb. So, from one birth to another, as Christ rises again. I don't know if you've thought about the place of competition in life and whether you are somebody who is competitive or was competitive. Sometimes these things come and go in life. Our desire to be competitive, quite like that picture, the competitiveness of young people, of youth, even from a very early age. We often encourage young people to be competitive. There's nothing wrong with some healthy competition, is there? And yet, as I was looking at images on the internet about competition, there was an awful lot about beating the competition. And I don't know if they mean with a stick or just doing better than the competition, but doing better than the competition purely for the sake of doing better than the competition concerns me. Is there something about being first that is so important to us? If it becomes all about the beating the competition, then surely maybe we're missing out on something that is more important. I don't know if you realize it, but life is just naturally competitive in a broken world, isn't it? And it's often in competitive in ways that maybe we choose to not think about or forget about at times. According to UNICEF, worldwide, nearly 1 in 4 girls between the ages of 15 and 19 are neither employed nor in education or training, compared to 1 in 10 boys. Sometimes competition highlights our brokenness, doesn't it? And that there are some in this life who are not winning, but rather losing. And sometimes life is broken, but also just downright evil. Some 1 in 20 girls between the ages of 15 and 19, around 13 million globally, have experienced forced sex in their lifetimes. That's between the ages of 15 and 19. Now, there's a brokenness in this world, isn't there? Life is competitive. Today we celebrate the risen King Jesus. And what does this have to do with the risen King Jesus? Because the risen King Jesus had a kingdom in mind. In fact, he lived out those kingdom values that is so different to our broken world, where we compete against one another and there is always somebody, indeed there was always most people, who lose. Jesus actually had this dream of a kingdom, and he lived out this kingdom wherever he went, where people did not miss out because of their gender. They didn't miss out because of the disease that they might have, or for other reasons, their livelihood, what it was that they did to earn an income. As we look at the reading this morning, we read that there are followers of Jesus who go to the tomb. Verses 5 and 6, they go and there's an angel there, and there's a bit of a commotion. And I love this picture of this angel. He rolls the stone away and he sits on it. And these followers of Jesus, I mean, as you can imagine, this is not what they were necessarily expecting. And so the angel says to them in one of those voices, as light shone around everywhere, which probably terrified them all the more, "Do not be afraid, for For I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. And then this angel with attitude who sat on the stone says, just as he said. He highlights to them, this is what he said he would do. Now these followers, if you, I'm sure, might have picked up, I think Jim alluded to it in his prayer, that these followers are women. And they're also there at his burial in chapter 27, verses 60 to 61. Joseph of Arimathea has given his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. And we're told that Joseph, it says, he rolled a big stone in front of the tomb and went away. And who was left? We're told Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Mary and Mary last to leave. And now, in chapter 28, verse 1, we come to early Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath. Sabbath, of course, for the Jews at that time was Saturday. Sabbath for the Jews still is. And now, early on that Sunday, we read that after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, who do we have? The same two. The last to leave are the first to arrive. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. At least the writer of Matthew's gospel is consistent with poor old other Mary. To go down in life as the other Mary. And yet, isn't it beautiful that she's gone down in history as one of the two? Who was the last to leave? The first to arrive. And I'm fairly convinced that if it wasn't for the fact that it was the Jewish Sabbath, they would have stayed. They would not have left. But the Jewish Sabbath actually dictated that they couldn't stay there, they had to go. And so as soon as that is over, they are back. They are back at the tomb of their Lord, the one whom they had followed, the one who they loved. The interesting thing is they're not the only two women in Jesus' life and ministry. They're there at his crucifixion. If we could just cast our mind back, and it seems only fair because on Friday we kept casting our minds forward to today, didn't we? So today let's cast our mind back for a moment to what happened on Good Friday. And in chapter 27, verses 55 to 56, we read, many women were there watching from a distance. Many women were there watching from a distance. Why would that be highlighted in the gospel, that there were many women there watching from a distance? They had followed Jesus, we're told, from Galilee to care for his needs. There is these women who have been impacted somehow, for some reason, by Jesus, such that imprinted in their hearts, there's been some change, there's been something within them, and they look at Jesus and they see a certain person that they wish to follow. Indeed, they wish to care for his needs. And among them were, of course, Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Mary and Mary again, plus others. Why were the women so invested in this man who died on a cross? Well, the interesting thing is that we also get this amazing other picture. They're the last to leave the tomb. They're the first to arrive. And being the first to arrive means they're entrusted as the very first of something. They're the very first to be entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples just as the angel had asked them to do. The first to bring the good news to the disciples were these two women. Now, I was reading in an article in Christianity Today the following about women in the time of Jesus. Women were excluded from participation in synagogue worship, restricted to a spectator role, and forbidden to enter the temple beyond the court of the women. A woman was not to touch the scriptures, lest she defile them. A man was not to talk much with a woman, even his wife. Some things haven't changed. Talk with a woman in public was yet more restricted. It's just this second class citizen. This idea that women were somehow less. That's what it was like in Jesus' time. And yet Jesus comes, as I said on Friday, everywhere he went, he sort of lived out this kingdom that was his kingdom with his values. And he lived out something that was just so different in stark contrast to what we experience today. Jesus broke those social conventions. Just have a look at a few as we go across the Gospels. There was the woman at the well. Remember the Samaritan woman in John 4. And Jesus strikes up a conversation with her. Can you get me some water? Next thing they're talking about the water of life. Next thing Jesus is saying to her, well, actually, you don't have a husband. You've got seven. And all this sort of stuff. Has this huge conversation with her. And what does it say? The disciples came back and were surprised to see Jesus talking to the woman. Because, no, you don't do that. But Jesus did it. Not only that, with a woman of questionable life. As well as the fact that she was a Samaritan. Third, fourth classes. The woman caught in adultery in John 8. The one that a moment earlier they wanted to stone. He talked to her and made it clear, I don't condemn you. There was a sinful woman in Luke 7, another time that Jesus was anointed, remember? It was in the home, I think, of Simon the Pharisee, who said, oh, if he had any idea who this woman was, he'd have nothing to do with her. And Jesus makes it clear that he knew exactly who she was and says, she's been forgiven much, so she loves much. Mary, and for that matter, Martha as well, in Luke 10, Mary was essentially, would appear to be a disciple of Jesus. She sat at his feet and listened to him. He's brought women not just into the kingdom, but to the front. There was a woman with internal bleeding that would have made her unclean. She would never have been able to get even to the court of women at the temple in Luke 8. And yet he doesn't just... He's not just satisfied with the fact that he's reached out and touched the hem of his garment and been healed. He actually wants to stop and talk with her. In the meantime, there was a crowd around him, and so he doesn't take her privately to talk to her. He talks to this woman in front of a crowd of people. And then there was the woman who was bent over double in Luke 13. Once again, Jesus breaks social convention. He brings women in. He includes women. He actually treats women like human beings, which I think if we were to transport ourselves back to his time, we would question whether they were. These were not only women, but women who were sinners, unclean, rejected. Jesus had a reputation for hanging around and being friends with prostitutes. Jesus treated women as fully human, created in God's image. He saw them as no different to men, as equal with men. And so women in Jesus' time, more than men, would have seen and appreciated the kingdom values that Jesus lived. That Jesus was ushering in something special. If you were a man, you may not see it as special. Indeed, you may even resent it a little bit. But for women, this was special. This was beautiful. Last week, and again on Friday, we've just been reminded of this woman, Mary, as in Mary and Martha Mary, who, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman, Mary, came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. This beautiful act. This beautiful act by somebody who has never been treated as fully human. What she does for somebody, another man who has treated her as an equal. That's right. The Messiah treated her as also fully human, made in the image of God. Jesus offers a better way. He offers a better kingdom than this broken world that we live in. It's a new kingdom with new values, where he dies, and that's part of the kingdom values, is where you serve, no matter who you are, you serve others. He died that all might live. And so I want to encourage us this morning of all mornings to seek the resurrected life and to live out that resurrected life. In other words, to seek the resurrected Jesus, his kingdom is a better one, but also to live out that resurrected life, the kingdom life, the life that Jesus has died and risen again to win for us. And I want to take us back to where I started this morning, that life, that resurrected life that is free of competition, where there is no first or second class citizen in life, where all are equal, all are made in the image of God, and each and every one is precious. Free of competition, where the Father is particularly fond of each and every one of us. Just for a moment, imagine never having to compete or please or pretend again. That's what Jesus invites us into. Place where nobody needs to compete or please or pretend to win the affection of our Heavenly Father or to be of value or to have a place at the table. Because in this kingdom, through what Christ has done, as he died and as he rose again, we are invited, each and every one of us, no matter who we are, no matter what it is that we've done, no matter how small we feel that we are or unworthy we think we might be. In this kingdom, you are welcome, you are invited, and you never have to compete or please or pretend again. You can, as Jesus would say, rest. Remember that invitation by Jesus in Matthew 11 to rest? And sometimes we can wonder what that is like. We can think, well, I'm pretty tired at the moment. Rest would be good. But what is it that drains us the most? Isn't it the competing and the pleasing and the pretending? Isn't it the fighting for a place at the table? Isn't that what the hard work of life is often reduced to and about? And you might say, yeah, but I'm really busy at work, and I could sort of come back at you, push back, and perhaps suggest that maybe work has become so important for you because you're busy competing and pleasing or pretending, or maybe all three. You might say, my family has a lot of expectations on me. I need to do these things for my family. I could ask, is that because you're now in a place where you need to please or pretend in some way for your family? So much of the activity of life for so many of us is around competing, pleasing, and pretending. And in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I talked last week about projecting. And Jesus wants to say that the kingdom is not about competition. But have you ever noticed, even at Easter time, I've noticed this, it was really highlighted to me, that when you see the crosses, first of all, how many crosses are there at Easter? There's three, isn't there? Because we're told that there were two thieves, two criminals, one on his left and one on his right, and so his cross is in the middle, and the two crosses of these criminals are on the left and the right, so there's three crosses. We see those pictures. How many pictures have you seen where the middle cross is bigger than the other two? Why is Jesus' cross bigger? Because I'm pretty sure in reality it wasn't. I saw a picture of three crosses, and there were two crosses, and they had nails on them, and they had things to tie up the prisoner's hands, and the one in the middle had that as well. But do you know what the one in the middle had? It had a footrest. And the criminals didn't get a footrest, but Jesus got a footrest. Why is it that even we project even onto Jesus some sort of competition in his death, that his death was somehow, his cross was bigger? It wasn't. There was one Roman emperor who killed 2,000 Jews on crosses. I'm pretty sure they're all the same size. And they either all had footrests or none of them had footrests. Jesus didn't die on a bigger cross. He just died on a cross. Jesus was not about lifting himself up onto something bigger than anybody else. In fact, his life was about saying that there is an equality in the kingdom. And that equality is there in death or in life. And he invites us into that to rest. I wanted to finish, I guess, with just some of those things about his kingdom. It's inclusive, it's generous, it's balanced, it's authentic, it's growth-oriented. We're invited into this rest so that we might learn from him. Learn what it is to be gentle and humble. It's growth-oriented, it's gentle, it's restful. And as he says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, it's easy and light. It's also fully alive, which is what we celebrate today. Jesus highlights a kingdom that is not a kingdom of death. It's not a kingdom of decay. It's not a kingdom of competition, of putting others down. It's a competition of life and what it is to be fully alive, where we love each other and we serve each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this life that you modeled for us as the one who saw all people as precious to the Father. We want to thank you that you're willing to die for us on a cross to show us that this kingdom is a kingdom where each and everyone is called to simply serve the other. We want to thank you for today, where in rising back to life, you have shown to us that your kingdom is a place of life and that you are the one who is the king. That you are powerful and your power can even overcome death. We thank you for this beautiful day, this lovely day outside, a great day to be alive. In Jesus' name, amen.